I was remembering several years ago when Pastor Bailey said something that really encouraged me, that there was coming a time when God would so bless our fellowship that we would literally have to tell people to stop giving because we have so much. And that our publications ministry, we couldn't stay in stock because it would be going that fast. And that's what a sovereign act of God can do. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak, if I could entitle this, God's Part and Our Part. My church and I worked together to create a study on verbs in the New Testament that show what we need to do, action words. Some of them perhaps are more adjectives, but I wanted to go through several hundred of them this morning with you. Actually, I have back at the entrance sheets with about 226 verbs, and these are found, many of them were found numerous times throughout the New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament, but things that we need to do. Because today there is a very lazy spirit in the world and in our society, a welfare mentality, and people, this is in the church, that God gives us medical, healing, provision, food, everything we need, and there's nothing that we need to do. This is a welfare mentality that's all over the world and in the church. And so I wanted to take a little time today to focus on certain words of things that we need to do, because there is a false grace being preached everywhere, that, and there's even a little song that used to be sung, "There's nothing more that I can do, for Jesus paid it all." And there is a truth to that as long as it is kept there. And so I'd like to start with the book of Titus, chapter 3. I'm still having a time adjusting with my vision, having cataract surgery last month. I see silver in the right eye and gold in the left. And so I can truly say, silver and gold have I some. But I would really love to be able to see equally. All right, Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." It's a miracle of grace when God speaks to us and says, "Let there be light," and there is new birth, new life. There's no way we can possibly save ourselves by our works. It's an act of grace. And yet, let's continue in verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you constantly affirm, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And so, here is the balance. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. But after we are saved, we must be careful to maintain a life of good works. So here is the balance. There is a false grace being preached everywhere today, and I say this because everywhere we go around the world, we see this lazy thing getting into the church, that by one offering, Jesus has put away sins forever, and therefore even the sins that you commit in the future are already paid for, and you can, it's an attitude of you can live the way you want to. And it's a terrible spirit. And so I wanted to go through some of these verbs. We're not going to go through all of the 226 of them, but I just wanted to look at several of them. And actually, this is an effort by my whole church. I had different ones go through different books of the Bible, and so it's a team effort. You know, if I could just take a minute to speak well of my church. I have 8 pastors and their wives. That's half the congregation. We have a prison ministry, but Chris Haley's overseer of that. We reach out to hundreds of inmates. Pastor Phil is the head of the ministerium in our local community with 10 or 12. And Pastor Walters is over the visitation, nursing homes, hospitals, locally, and so forth. And Brother Marlin is the overseer of Penyork Camp, Pastor Marlin. My, there's all these different ministries that we have. And then even those who are not pastors, the Coopers do our prison ministry, our printing ministry, and others proofread and collate and other things. And so our goal is that every joint supplies, that all of us are. I even have two different people every Wednesday night get up and share. We call them encouragers because we want to exercise their communication skills. And so this is our whole goal, is to make every joint supply and our entire church reaching out to the community and beyond, and that is our goal. And so they helped me with some of these verbs, looking up these verbs in different books of the Bible. But when you think of I'm just going to read several of them. I wanted to start with the ones beginning with S. These will be at the back at the end. But we are to sanctify ourselves, sacrifice, to study, stand fast, serve the Lord and one another, search the Scriptures, suffer for righteousness, stand firm in the evil day, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, seek first the kingdom of God, set your affections on things above. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, we are told to set our affections on things above. Now that word, you know, we, in the English world, we know what it's like to be set in our ways. We want to make sure they're in the right ways. But this word in Greek means to be positioned or fixed. Set your affections on things above. And it's the same thought where Peter says we are to be established, strengthened, and settled. Established, rooted. But there are literally hundreds of things that we are commanded to do over and over. It's just not Jesus paid it all and there's nothing more that I can do and I can live the way I want to. There are literally hundreds of things that we must do. We are to sow to the Spirit. We are to shine, let our light so shine. We are to sing in the Spirit. Sojourn, we are only pilgrims, foreigners. We are to speak the word with boldness. And to spend, we are to gladly spend and be spent. We are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Submit to those over you, to support, to strengthen the weak and the poor and the feeble, to be separate, to be sincere. We are to remember all the words spoken by the prophets. We are to refuse fables, other meaningless rhetoric. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Redeem the time. Recover ourselves from the snare of the devil. Refrain our tongue from speaking evil. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Restore fallen brethren. Be rooted in the faith. I think even our dear Spanish friends, by looking at these singular verbs, will know basically what they mean anyway. And I think Carla is going to translate them. So there are so many things that we need to do. Wash ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. War, a good warfare. Watch and be sober. Wait upon the Lord. Walk in wisdom. Warn the unruly. Be wise, master builders. Withdraw from evil people with corrupt minds. Withstand. Work willingly with our hands. Be not weary. The weapons of our warfare. We are to wrestle. We are to worship. Well, that's only about 50 so far. And even what we have here is not exhaustive, but even these words are mentioned numerous times. Overcome, submit, yield, fight. Amen. Strive to enter in. Be zealous of good works. So these are some of the verbs, and I'm not going to go through all of them, obviously, today. Friends, you know, we are in a warfare, and we need to endure to the end to be saved. Endure. And I want to go to the prophet Ezekiel, who warns constantly that it doesn't matter who we are today, in the past, but what we are today is what counts. And he says in chapter 3, he says in chapter 18, he says in chapter 33, that when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and remains so, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, or for his sin that he has sinned, he shall die. There is a constant theme all through the Word of God. Who we are today is what counts. Not our past, not how good or bad we were, but it's today. How very, very important that is. And when we know God's nature, his character, we get our doctrine straight. Let's go back to before the creation of the world, where we have a beautiful, magnificent creature called Lucifer. And yet, this creature became proud and corrupt. And today he has eternal judgment waiting for him. And the Old and New Testament really has not changed. God's nature has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't what we did in the past, how good or how bad. It is today and how we end our life. We're going into eternity in that condition. So we need to understand God's ways. And a lot of what I have on my heart has already been mentioned, and I appreciate that. The verse in 1 Chronicles 12:32, I believe, is the anointing and calling on this fellowship. We are to be people who understand the times, to know what God's people need to do. There needs to be a clear trumpet sound to alert all the nations of the world and the church of what we are about to face and what we need to do in these times. We need to understand God's ways. In Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of our times and the strength of our salvation. We need wisdom and knowledge to make it in this day. And we need to understand God's ways, because when we look at the media, when we look at our politicians, they have no answers. And the world is increasingly becoming complex. And the Lord prophetically has said, I'm thinking of some prophecies of the past, that the mind of man is going to fail and is going to cease to bring the answers more and more. There is going to be darkness and confusion, but the Lord, a wisdom from the Lord, is going to descend upon his people, and there will be a turning in the earth unto those who have this wisdom. The church has the answers. these things of ISIS and all of this. People are trying to fight this, but they don't realize that God is allowing it because of nations that have turned away from God. And it's God's warning, it's His mercy to cause us to turn back. And He's able to deal with these problems. And I want to just make this more vivid in the life of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11, let's turn there in our Bibles. I still use a Bible, you know. I don't have a computer up here. My name is not typed into the Lamb's computer either. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for those who miss it, their names are not deleted from the Lamb's computer either. They're blotted out of the Lamb's Book. 1 Kings chapter 11. Here is the man that wrote so many beautiful proverbs. What wisdom. But the highest aspect of wisdom is to obey. He who hears my words and obeys them, he's a wise man building his life on a solid rock. At the end of this man's life, he had become a fool. He had built his house on the sand, and he was collapsing, and he was depressed, confused, disillusioned. Verse 1, Solomon loved many strange women. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. Oh, goodness. Princes and 300 concubines. In verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. And here's what the Lord does to get our attention. He raises up a problem, an enemy. In verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. So what does Solomon do? He fights the problem and doesn't get the message. And this is so typical of the human heart. Instead of turning to the Lord, they fight the problem. And our politicians are wondering, how can we deal with this problem, and not go to the source and say, let's turn back to the Lord our God, and He will deliver us. This is the answer. Verse 23, God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin. And on, but not getting the message, fighting the problem, but not realizing where the problem is coming from. It's the Lord stirring this up and sending the enemy. And friends, the church has the answer. It isn't politics. It isn't fighting this and doing this and this. The whole answer is turning back to the Lord God. That is the answer. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, this is what Samuel said to a backslidden nation who was being vexed by the Philistines. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, to a nation being vexed by their enemies that God raised up. If you return unto the Lord with all your heart, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve Him only, He will deliver you. This is the answer. This is the root of the situation. We find all through the book of Judges that constantly there was, well, we could quickly go through several of these in the book of Judges, and we are quite acquainted with this, but it's really making a point. We need to make grooves in our minds. In Judges 3 and verse 8, and this is certainly not the whole story. Verse 7, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and these other vain things. Verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this king of Mesopotamia, wherever you want to say that. And the children of Israel served him for 8 years. Bondage, bondage. And you know, this is the mercy of God that he does this, because he's trying to save people from eternal loss. And so a vexing problem is sent because they're comfortable and relaxed and lazy and letting their heart go after everything else. And so the Lord sends a thorn in their life to cause them to hate what they're doing and to turn back to him. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. But every generation needs their own meeting with God. I tell you, if the next generation doesn't have the fear of God instilled into them, they will quickly drift away. This is God's message to the human race. Instill the fear of God into your children. Can you imagine the wicked wives of Esau? You know why we still have problems after 4,000 years? These wicked wives, the mothers, were putting these evil seeds in their children, and there's been hatred passed on from generation to generation. In chapter 3, verse 12, after the land had rest for 40 years, verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, and the children of Israel served the king of Moab for 18 years. Misery, bondage. Oh, this is found in chapter 4, verse 1. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Chapter 6, verse 1. After a reprieve, the next generation turns away. You know, this is why America has had Korea, Vietnam, Cuba, and all these other vexing things to get our attention, because we so quickly turn away. The answer is not politics and all these other things. Chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Chapter 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, and so forth. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Wow. Chapter 13, verse 1. It seems like if God has something to say, he says it quite often, doesn't he? So when you review these 225 verbs, we see that there is something that we need to do. The bride has made herself ready. There are many things. Apply ourselves, chasten ourselves, humble ourselves, loose ourselves. Many things. Save ourselves. Lay hold of eternal life. There are literally hundreds of things that we need to do, but it's all by God's grace and help. Amen. That is the balance between faith and works. Amen. We're sovereignly saved by grace. We could not possibly earn forgiveness and salvation, but we are saved for good works. And there are many things that we need to do by God's grace helping us. Amen. And that is the balance. There is God's part and there is our part. But I want to now focus on a verb. And I want to turn to Matthew. I'll start with Matthew 24:6. Because I want to speak now on Satan's greatest tool to manipulate people. Verse 6, 24:6. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, and all these troubles. See that you be not troubled. That's not a suggestion. See that you, and Luke is going to say it even more clearly, see that you be not terrified. And the Lord is not suggesting this, he is commanding us. See that you be not terrified. Because all these things must come to pass, and God has everything in his hands. He is the sovereign Lord controlling everything. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 21. We are going to refuse fear. Luke 21:9. And when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. That's a stronger word. We are not to be paralyzed, troubled, vexed, worried, drained, and weary with fear. That is Satan's number one tactic, to terrorize. And we, by God's grace, are going to refuse fear. We are not going to be manipulated with fear. We're going to refuse fear. And Jesus taught us in chapter 12, I believe it is, to not fear those who can kill the body. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do to you. Recently, we got an email from someone requesting prayer. And it was from something from the Middle East. And this ISIS group was going to all these homes and Christian homes, and they took the children out, and they commanded the children to renounce Christ, and they would not, and they were murdered. But here were children laying down their lives. They had the fear of God instilled into them by their parents. Here were children laying down their lives. You know what happens at that moment? They simply go into eternal bliss. And we are commanded to not be terrified and don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but to fear him before whose face heaven and earth will flee away at one look. That's the one to fear. Amen. We used to have an expression in Myrtle, the more we fear God, the less we fear people. It's true. Let's fear God. Praise the Lord. And so we are not to be paralyzed, manipulated by Satan and his fear. Faith is to be much more powerful than fear. That's right. Amen. We will not be terrorized. We will not be intimidated. We will not be afraid. The Lord of hosts is with us. Amen. Even children refuse to renounce Christ. So let's talk on the thought of fear. We are told in Isaiah 8, verse 12, not to fear what the world is fearing, but to fear him. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 to not be afraid about tomorrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How are we going to survive? And then he says later, O ye of little faith. We are to be men and women, boys and girls, of faith, not fear. This is the key for our lives. We are not to magnify the problem. We are to magnify the Lord. We are not to dwell on the gloom. We are to dwell on someone far, a trillion times greater than the gloom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And verse 25, therefore I say to you, this is our Creator speaking to us. It's not a suggestion either. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and for the body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body than clothes? Verse 30. Well, actually, verse 31, we'll start. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the nations of the world seek. For your Father already knows that you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things are going to take care of themselves. They're going to be added to us. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are not to worry about the future. When the economy collapses and there's no more Medicaid and there's no more health insurance, I think a divine healing wave is going to break out, which will be 1,000 times better than anything a hospital can do. Amen. Praise the Lord. When there is no food or no money, God is going to open up a supply and take care of us. See that you be not terrified. When Islam was taking over in the early centuries, as my brother said, they gave people 3 choices. Convert to Islam, pay an unreasonable amount of money or tax, or death. Control by fear. And that's what's coming in the last days when the beast and the false prophet come up. Controlling the world's economy, controlling the world with fear. And we're going to refuse. We're going to refuse it. Every bit. Quickly in Revelation 13. We see in verse 1 that John is taken from the first century into our time, and he stands on the sand of the Mediterranean Sea, and he sees a beast come up out of the sea. Now, this is a kingdom of 10 nations in the Mediterranean area, but out of one of them comes the Antichrist. And he has power over all the nations. And then in verse 11, there's another helper that comes up to support him. And he is called the false prophet. In verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Beware of sheep, prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but within they are devouring wolves. And both of these men are empowered by Satan. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them who dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so here is this false prophet turning all attention to an imposter, which is what he's always done. And verse 13, this is why the church needs such discernment. Satan can do tremendous miracles. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, like Elijah did. Tremendous power. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. Now, isn't this amazing? This other false prophet is even more aggressive than the other one. And he is the one saying that an image should be made and that everyone should worship. And then he is putting restrictions on the economy of the nations, saying that they cannot buy or sell. He's controlling by fear unless you sell your soul to Satan and take his mark. He's the more aggressive of the two. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name or the number of his name. Yes. Fear. We will not be controlled by fear. Romans 8 is going to become more and more prevalent. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But that verse is going to be more and more reality. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. And yet there is such grace in that hour. When I think of Stephen, as he's laying down his life, he's experiencing the Trinity. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And his eyes are open to look up and see God the Father and the Son of God standing at his right hand. I think that would give me the strength to endure. Amen? I don't think he felt very much as he was being stoned, as he was looking up and seeing the Trinity of God. Praise the Lord. There is grace in that hour if the Lord should cause, ask some of us to lay down our lives, but we will not be manipulated with fear. We will not. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus, we will not be controlled. See that you be not terrified. God has it all under control. Fear not them who can kill the body. And after that, there's nothing more that they can do. My brother and Curtis helped me a little bit with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Can we turn there a moment? Because I feel the Lord is opening these things up in these days. 2 Thessalonians. The Antichrist, who is coming, has a great interest in the temple that's going to be built. And I'd like to suggest something for your consideration. I think he's going to have a part in building it because he wants it, and he's going to sit there. And may I say this? He's been there before. According to the sayings of Josephus, the writings of Josephus, when Alexander was here 23 centuries ago, and he was in Libya conquering the world and moving up toward Jerusalem, he came to Jerusalem. And there was something very strange that happened. Here were all the priests there meeting him with the high priest. And he walks right up to them and bows before the high priest. And they welcome him. And he came into the temple, and they even had him offering sacrifice there in the temple of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? And then the high priest, or whoever it was, began to give him prophetic direction from the book of Daniel. You are written here. You are going to go on and conquer Media Persia. Now listen, when he comes up again, he'll be here more than 7 years because he makes a 7-year covenant. But I have a feeling he has an interest in this temple because that's where he wants to sit. And I think he is going to, the Jews will like him when he comes up again. And let's look at chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, supposing to have come from us, saying that the day of Christ could happen at any moment. Because people were forging letters in Paul's name saying Jesus could come at any moment. And Paul is writing to correct this error, saying that Jesus could come at any moment. And he said in verse 3 very clearly, Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Satan's man first has to come. Now look at this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped, so that he as God is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He has an interest in this temple. And I think when he comes up again, he is going to support the building of this temple. Because then he is going to turn in the middle of this last 7 years and confiscate the temple. And we believe erect an image of himself, the abomination of desolation. My brother was pointing out from his studies, it's interesting that Paul only writes to the Thessalonians about this man, because the man was born 25 miles from there. And Thessalonica is named after his sister, Salonica. This is Satan's city. This is where Antichrist is from, right here in this region. And even the city is named after his sister. So I think we need to begin to sense what God is doing in these days. And understand that this man is about to come up in a few years. And why would God allow Satan to produce his man just before Jesus comes? It is to separate the wheat and the tares. It is to draw all those who are his from among the wheat and consolidate them into bundles to be burned. And later, they are going to, in chapter 16, verse 13, this false trinity is going to lure all the nations of the world, the unredeemed, with his mark and ID to come against Israel, and then they're wiped out, except for 1/6 of them, according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. God has everything under control. Amen. But I'm beginning to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with new eyesight. From the writings of Josephus and from the studies of Thessalonica, that this was the place, region of this man, and he's coming again, and he has a great interest in the temple. But see that you be not troubled. I want to begin to come to a close here in Numbers chapter 14. This chapter means an awful lot to me. It was the day of provocation, when Israel provoked the Lord, and the Lord told them that they would never enter into his rest after years of constantly criticizing and complaining and being unthankful. But there is something that I want us to remember here, and probably we already know the principle. Are we going to magnify the Lord, or are we going to magnify the problem? Israel saw their enemies, and they were focusing on the problem, and they were saying, in effect, the problem is bigger than God. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, God is bigger than the problem. And I want us to have this mentality constantly with everything in life. God is bigger than the problem. Rather than walk around in gloom, absorbed with the problem, that's making God small. And God appreciates those who have faith in their heart. God is bigger than the problem. We are well able to take the land. Never mind the enemies. God is so much bigger. But the others were saying, oh, the problem is so big. It's bigger than God. God doesn't like that kind of talk. Faith pleases God. You see what's happening here? They are manipulated with fear, not faith. And that's what God wants in our lives. Faith, not fear. That is Satan's number one tool. And someone said one time, that's the strongest passion we have is fear. There was a man who was drowning one time next to a concrete dike. And there were literally claw marks in the concrete. That's how desperate a person is with fear and terror. We are not to be paralyzed with fear. We are to be full of faith. And in this chapter, just in conclusion here, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. These were not tears of faith. And all the children of Israel murmured against the leadership. Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt or in the wilderness. And then this accusation against God. They sure knew how to close God's heart to them. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Oh, but then, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb. Verse 7, they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us in to there and give it to us, a land which flows in with milk and honey. Rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not. Let's not glorify and magnify the problems. Let's glorify God, who is a trillion times greater than the problem. Faith pleases God. Unbelief is married to hardness of heart, and these people had been hardening their hearts, and faith could not work in them. Faith works by love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith works in a soft heart. Let's pray.